I've chosen as a scripture lesson this morning the book of Deuteronomy, and there at the 30th chapter, beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. This is Moses. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." That's Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. We spent considerable time with you talking from the book of Deuteronomy, especially the Song of Moses. We have many times talked about the importance of the Shema, that is the hero Israel, from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. But these, we know that these texts, these wonderful truths, affect how we believe and how we live, because they are God's Word and they're His Word to Israel, and might say second-handedly, to us. The thing that we learned from both the Song of Moses and the Shema is that after affirming that Yahweh our God is one, we are commanded to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and strength. So this is not just a cold set of beliefs. This is the heart of the Word of God, that Yahweh our God is one, and that He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are two other texts that pretty much carry this same thought, and I'll bring those out before we go on to the verse that we've chosen for today. One of them is Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. He said, "If shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which Yahweh giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which Yahweh spake unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Isn't that wonderful? I have that underlined in my Bible as the days of heaven upon earth. We know that God's will is done in heaven, and that He is all righteous. And we just think of the kingdom of God as being heaven on earth. We're never promised to go to heaven, but we're promised that the earth will be a heavenly place. That does mean perfect and a good place to live, which is what we're looking for. But the 30th chapter and the 15th verse that we read to you, it brings out the divine alternatives. Alternative meaning choice of life or death. He said, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And so in the 19th verse, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And you may love Yahweh your God." This seems to be very, very much emphasized in this particular section, and I think it's very important. One of the things that I always like to talk about in regard to God is that He is a God of justice. I go on Highway 86 regularly, and there's a homosexual couple that has put a big sign out in the yard that says, "Justice depends on who you are." I think they were having trouble. They were building a house, and they were having problems anyway, but it says, "Justice depends on who you are." Well, they're emphasizing that there is no justice, in other words, that it's not equal. But there's one thing about God. He is a God of justice. He will not treat the righteous and the wicked in the same manner. In other words, throughout His Word, it is being shown that it's better to be righteous and better to be on God's side as far as His justice and His righteousness is concerned. And when you go back to Moses and his dealings with Israel, it just seems like God tried everything to win Israel to God. He coaxed them, He threatened them, He shamed them, He encouraged them, and He promised them rewards for this life and the next. So in other words, what we get here in these texts we read, "I've set before you this day life and death, good and evil. I command you this day to love. And if you will keep my commandments, keep my covenant, you will live in the land. If you turn away, you'll be driven off. I will denounce you this day, you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land." So He is doing this, and I think that all of the Scripture carries the same thing out, that God tries everything with us. Those of you who are parents know that you try everything with your kids. And it is... I will tell you this, that putting the fear of God in them doesn't last. I've seen this so many times when people were rough on their kids, and pretty soon the kids just dodged and went on about whatever they were going to do. They didn't worry about getting batted or their ears pulled or whatever else they were going to do to them. So I think God is like that with us. He's tried all these different things, and He wants us to serve Him. He doesn't make us serve Him. There is no such thing as personal predestination. We have freedom of the will. We can choose to serve or not to serve. And I think this is one of the glories of God, that He made man with freedom of the will. He did not make him a robot. He made us so that we could choose or not choose to serve Him. But the thing that is a glory to Him is when we, as weak creatures of the dust, choose to serve Him. This is a glory to Him. It's okay sometimes to have something obey you, a dog or an animal or a child, to obey you so much that whenever everything you ask them to do, they do it, or tell them to do, they do it. But it's a lot better to see them choose to do this out of freedom of the will. But the thing that I do believe that in this regard, that perhaps we need, all of us need a little bit of fear, a little bit of promise of reward. When I was thinking about this subject and what this idea of serving God and so forth, this is just a personal testimony, but I'm not serving God because He's told me that He's going to give me the kingdom. That's not the thing that motivates me. I think about it so much, and yes, He does hold that out, but I think He holds it out to those who have not developed to the place that they are serving Him because they want to. It's just like fear. That's one thing. You'll never have heard me preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon. I never have tried to scare anybody. It just doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't last. And so the appeal, even in Paul's sermon there on Mars Hill, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. But that is not the only motive. When we realize what He's done for us, what kind of a God He is, we say, well, I don't care what the future is, I'm going to serve Him now. As I said, there is no personal predestination. The Bible does not talk about who is predestined, but what is predestined. In other words, He's laid out beforehand, foreordained certain things. One of them, brought out in Romans 8:28, He has predetermined that those who follow Jesus will be made like Him in the resurrection. That's already been determined. We don't wonder about that then, because that's already been predetermined. If we follow Jesus in the resurrection, we'll be like Him. That is a what that has been predetermined. So we don't wonder about that. But in this text of Deuteronomy 30:15-20, we see that God, the same Yahweh, this God that we're talking about, has put before us divine alternatives. In other words, He's given it to our choice. And in fact, there are places where He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what Joshua said. He said, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love Yahweh your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. This is plain: obedience, good, blessing, life; disobedience, evil, cursing, death. Those are the alternatives. They're so plain: life and good, cursing and death. Man has created his own set of alternatives: eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell. You go down the highway and you see signs say, where will you spend eternity? I tell people the question should be, will you spend eternity? because the heaven and hell are not true opposites. Because you have to have life to enjoy eternal life in heaven or eternal torment in hell. You still have to have life. So they are not true opposites. It's not a clean set of alternatives. So, but the alternatives God places before us are direct opposites. I was in, when I was back in high school, and back in the Stone Age, and they talked about polar words. Polar words are opposite poles, just as the North Pole is completely opposite of the South Pole. And so these divine alternatives are polar words. They're completely opposite. In fact, I want to bring out just a few examples of life and death. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, the second chapter of the book of Genesis, at the 16th and 17th verses. This is God speaking. Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay, here you have it. He's commanding the man, laying out the conditions of his living in this garden, or this wonderful paradise of God. "But the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know that man didn't die the very day he ate, but the Hebrew there is dying, "thou shalt surely die." It's showing that it's a process. And we're dying every day. We're replacing cells. Our 3 billion cells in our bodies are being replaced every day. And we are dying, as he predicted. It's just a side thought when I was reading this. The woman was not around when God gave Adam these commands. So, in the third, after she had been created out of the man, when she was in the garden and was being tempted of her own lusts, she didn't know what God said. And so in the answers, added to, subtracted from, and changed the Word of God. I believe, I'm not going to push this down your throat, but I believe that Adam was the tempter. He's the only one that knew what God said. And so therefore, it was his problem. In fact, Romans 5:12, by one man, not one woman, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So you see that I believe it goes back to that. And Adam sinned willfully. He rebelled against God. He was given opportunity of life, living in this garden where they could eat of the tree of life and live forever, but they chose disobedience and cursing. So they were cursed to death till they returned to the ground of which they were taken. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. That was the first example of that. These divine alternatives: life for obedience, death for disobedience. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel is an interesting text about alternatives. And really, about the whole chapter is dealing with this. But there are certain parts that are a little better on this, in which especially 20 and 21... where he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sun shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith Yahweh, and not that he should return from his ways and live? This is the whole thing. This section is interesting because it talks about eating sour grapes and teeth being set on edge. And my wife used to fuss with me for talking about it. I said, what does that mean? I said, well, it means that the sins of the fathers are not passed on directly to the children. In other words, you can have a wicked father and a righteous son, righteous father, wicked son. You have these alternatives, and it's individual. And so as a result, he said, the soul that sins it shall die. We're not blaming others. We can blame Adam for giving us sin in the flesh, but we can't blame Adam for our individual sins because that's our choice. So he said, turn and live. Here again, the whole idea is the divine alternatives: life and good, death and evil. Even the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, is talking about these. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you got perish on one side and life on the other. Bullinger's lexicon, and perish means to destroy, to be utterly and finally ruined, to be lost, to be brought to nothing, to be put to death. So here you have it, everlasting life or death. 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is the text that talks about him returning to the earth and calling, getting before him the people of the nations and dividing them as you would sheep from goats. But in the 46th verse, I'm in the wrong book. Yeah, here I am. These, he talks about the righteous and the wicked. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. One time I had written an article on these alternatives, and a man not of our faith jumped on this. And he noticed that the word punishment here is kolesis. And there's a place in the book of 1 John that talks about fear hath torment, where kolesis is translated torment. And he said, that's what it's saying here. He said, these go away into everlasting torment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, he should have done a little bit of studying on this, because the word kolesis does not mean torment. It means to prune or to cut off. Well, we all know if you're pruning a plant or a shrub or something, you prune or cut off something, it dies, it perishes. So it's just what this is teaching, that the righteous go away into everlasting life, but the wicked go into everlasting cutting off. They'd be cutting off from life. These are complete opposites, because the punishment is everlasting destruction, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. There's another text that all of us know about and can quote, is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you have here? You have life or death. We work for sin, so we get death. We can't work for life. That's given to us. That's a gift upon our obedience in serving God. Another example, Revelation 20, talks about two resurrections. The first one is to life. The second is to judgment and destruction. Contrasts, total contrasts between serving God and receiving life, not serving God and receiving death or cutting off. 1 John 5:12 is an interesting text. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So in other words, if we accept God's Son, if we accept His sacrifice on our part, you will have life. If you don't have Him, you won't have life. Will not, hath not life. How can you say it any stronger than you hath not life? These are just a few of the different examples and texts that talk about this alternative. And so back to Deuteronomy 30. This is plainly our responsibility. These are our alternatives. They may have been given to Israel, but they're ours too, because God doesn't have different plans. He has one standard. And so He says, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Yahweh, thy God, will bless you in the land if you obey. If you don't obey, you'll be taken off the land. You will receive death. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. This plain as I think it could be said that these are the alternatives that He's placed before us. New Testament, 10th of Romans, 6th verse. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, we'll bring Christ down from above. Don't say who shall descend into the deep. They're talking about bringing us salvation. That is, bring up Christ again from there. What says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But to the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's up to us. Another very strong text is 2 Thessalonians. There at the first chapter, 8th and 9th verses. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There it's showing what the punishment is. It's everlasting destruction. He's coming to be revealed, and He's coming to be glorified in His saints. He's coming to raise the dead and to change the living to incorruptibility and immortality. But if we don't acknowledge Him and don't obey the gospel, we will be punished with everlasting destruction. It's not up to us. We're not, as we said, we're not robots. We have choice. It's not up to us to say, well, why have you made me thus? As though God is to blame for what we do. We are to blame for what we to do. We are to be rewarded or punished based upon our choice. As we said, reward and punishment are really not the same. Enough, rather, to get us to serve God with all our mind and heart. It's to come up and to grow and to realize that the main motive for Christian service is love of Him and the acknowledgement of all He's done for us. And therefore, out of desire of our own will and our own way, we decide to serve Him in love. And that is what God wants. I've said before you, God says, life and good, death and evil. Choose. That's what He wants. We thank you for your time.